I'd like to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Though most of you will probably know this verse I'm going to read, you probably have it memorized. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm only going to read one verse. This is in preparation for today's communion meditation and for our communion at the Lord's Supper today. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this afternoon, knowing how full well the inadequacies that we have to comprehend the magnitude of what you have given to us today to eat and to feed upon. As we think about our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did, bring us to yourself, humble us, and give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and humble hearts to receive. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been told, and some of you will probably laugh as I tell you this because you know it probably to be true, but I've been told that sometimes I talk too much. Sometimes I talk and explain things over and over again, until I've explained things so many times, everyone is completely confused. Well, some people are like me, they do that. Other people do it when they write. They write so much, and it seems like by the time you get through reading what they've written, you're not really certain what they're writing about. Sometimes when we write, or when we read, or when we talk, more is less, and less is more. And that's what we have in this verse today. It is not more is less, but less is more. Because in this passage we have, in the Greek it's just 21 words. In the New King James Version it's 32 words, but we have 32 words here. And in these 32 words Peter is giving to us, there is much that we can partake of. It's really, in a nutshell, the gospel. He tells us what Jesus has done for us. He tells us why he did it. And he tells us how he did it. And in these rich words, we find such full doctrinal meaning, such rich theology in these words, that speaks to us not the words itself, but the meanings behind it of mercy and pardon. It tells us of one who died in an unjust way. It tells us how sin is removed. It tells us how we're reconciled to God. It tells us of Christ's death. And it tells us of his resurrection. Well, what are these words? How can we break this down today? Well, I think that we can break it down into three parts. And the first thing I think that we can see here is what Jesus did for us. Notice in verse, which is one verse, but notice in the first part of verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Christ suffered. Very interesting to think about, isn't it? That Jesus suffered. Now, why would he need to suffer? Was not he perfect? Did he have the death sentence upon him? Was there a curse upon him because of something he did? No. In fact, his suffering was volunteering. It was voluntary. He volunteered for the work he did for us. We've been told in Scripture that Jesus said, "Lo, I am come to do thy will, O God." We've been told that He offered His body once for all. Voluntary service, isn't it? That He came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And in Ephesians, we're told that He loved the church and gave Himself for her. Corey quoted this morning from Isaiah 53, and much of it seems like that it's something that was imposed upon Him. But if we really understand the words in Isaiah 53, we'll understand more about His voluntary service in it, His willingness to go. Surely He has borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. How amazing it is that Jesus wanted and was willing to suffer for us, is it not? For us, sinners. What He suffered was true pain. It was truly a suffering. As a man, He experienced it more than any other man has ever suffered. He suffered, and yet He never complained. He volunteered, and He went to the cross. But it says also that Jesus also suffered. Why would Peter say that He also suffered? Why is that even in the verse? Well, if you look at the whole context of 1 Peter, it's about Christians who were suffering. Suffering because they stood up for Christ. Suffering because they taken a stand against the world. And if we were to even look at the immediate context, in verse 13 we would see this. "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered." You see the connection? He is speaking to those who are suffering, and He is saying, Christ also suffered. Well, what does that tell us about our Lord? It tells us that He Himself suffered just like we do, in a different way, but He suffered as a man. He suffered for our sake. Being the God-man, He truly suffered. But it says that He suffered also for sins once. Once. Jesus was suffering for sins. And we know, as the Scriptures tell us, that the wages of sin is death. So we know that there is a death curse upon all men, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But this Scripture tells us here that Jesus suffered once for sins. Animal sacrifices, you know, as the Scriptures say, cannot fulfill the demand of the law of God, of righteousness. There are no equal payments that can be made by bringing a sacrifice here. If there were, I'm sure that every Sunday we would have churches full of animals coming in and we would make sacrifices if that would pay for our sins. But as Watts says in his hymn, not all, every possible beast out there, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain. You take every animal, even from all history, and sacrifice them all at once on your behalf, just on your behalf, and it would never be enough to pay for all of your sins. You know, my sacrifice is not enough to pay for my sins. I can do every possible good work out there that would be allowed to be done. I could seek to fulfill every law that God has, and it would not be enough. I could go to the altar every day or every moment of my day and pray to God and somehow think that maybe if I pray enough, that this would be enough to pay for my sins. But it's not. But we have here in this verse something that tells us that there was one payment for sin that was enough. Christ's death was enough. It only had to be paid once, and never again was there a requirement for payment. There is no re-sacrificing. We're about to partake of the Lord's Supper, which we call it. We call it communion. Some people call it the Eucharist. But in the Roman Catholic Church, whenever they do that, they are re-sacrificing Christ, they say, every time. No need. Once Jesus died. So Christ also, having been offered once for sins, he bore the sins of many, we're told in the passage that Joseph read. Watts again says, but Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. We sing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But it also says in this passage, not only for Christ also suffered for our sins, or for sins once, it says, the just for the unjust. You know, there are times when we think that we're being treated unfairly in this life. When someone has done us wrong. Just like in the passage that we have in the whole context of 1 Peter. They're struggling with God's, with what we call theodicy, God's justice. How could these bad things be happening to us? How are we to react to this? We do that all the time. We do it every day. And when we do, very often we complain because we're not being treated rightly. But we must remember our Savior here, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must remember Him, that He is the just one who is dying for the unjust. And guess who the unjust are? Me and you. The just one. He has never sinned. He fulfilled all the law. He obeyed all the law. He kept the covenant of works that was given in the Garden of Eden. He kept it. He never sinned at all. And this just one has come and taken my place and bore my sin. As we're told, depth of mercy can there be? Mercy reaching even me? God, the just, His wrath forbears. Me, the chief of sinners, spares. I've been spared because of what Jesus did for me. Well, there's a second part to this passage in 1 Peter. And that addresses what Jesus did, or why Jesus did this for me. Why did Jesus suffer for my sins? Why did Jesus suffer for sins? Why? It says in the passage that He might bring us to God. That He might bring us to God. Adam and Eve walked in the garden and they had fellowship and communion with God. They had life with God. Everything was marvelous and wonderful. But when they sinned, death came and they were banished away from God, separated from communion with God. They were away from even the tree that could bring them life, the tree of life. They were separated from that. And the cherubim was guarding the entrance with a flaming sword. As we think about through the history of the life of Israel in the Old Testament, we think about how God was teaching the people that they could not approach God, but only on His terms. And His terms were, there must be a shedding of blood. There must be holiness that happens upon someone. You can't just come into His presence. They were barred from re-entering the garden, Adam and Eve were, and so are we. We can't find the Garden of Eden somewhere and try to find it and go into it and somehow think that that's going to bring us back to God, because it's not. They were blocked from going up on the holy mountain of God. They were prohibited from entering the holy place of God, except for the priest who had been sanctified, made holy. They were unable to approach God without atonement for their sins. But God provided a way. He promised, even in the Garden of Eden, that there would be one who would come. One who would come. Who would be of the seed of the woman. A second Adam, as it were. A righteous Messiah. A willing Son who would die for the sins of His people. And at the right time, He did come. And when He came, He suffered. He died for sins. And He provided a way back to God. And the curtain, as it were, was torn in two in the temple. And access was given. Jesus told His disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Me. You see how He might bring us to God? There is no other name among men whereby we must be saved. And here we have wonderful promises of why He died. He died to bring us into fellowship and communion with the Father. Isn't that marvelous? To bring us to an eternal glory, to be with Him forever, to secure a home in heaven, in glory with Him forever. That's why He came. Jesus, in that same passage in John 14, gave a promise to the disciples. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will take you with Me. So that where I am, there you will be also. Oh, He died on the cross for our sins. He bore sins for us that He might bring us to God. Isn't that amazingly wonderful? Well, there's a third part of this passage. Not only do we see what Jesus has done, not only do we see why He did it, but we see, thirdly, how He did it. Notice, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Here's how He did it. Here's how He brought us to God. He had to die for us. A payment had to be made for our sins. He really did die. He was before that mocked and kicked and punched and beaten. And He had nails driven into His hands and His feet. He was pierced in His side. This man, God-man, had a real body, and He was put to death. At one point, His heart stopped beating. His body was emptied of blood on the ground. He did not swoon. He was not just asleep. It was not a mirage. Jesus died, and He died for a purpose for us. His death was a payment for our sins. But He didn't stay in the grave. The Scripture, and if He had stayed in the grave, how would that have helped us? How would it have helped us to get back to God? If we were like Him and there was no overcoming in the grave, we would, when we die, that would be all that there was. But He overcame. He rose from the dead. On that third day, He burst open the doors of the tomb, as it were. They could not contain Him. He came forth, His lungs filled with air, His heart beat again, and He was more alive than ever. He had conquered death in the grave. What an amazing thing. So here we have, simply in this passage, three things, wonderful things. What Jesus did, why He did it, and how He did it. What can we learn from this passage? It's a short message. We have communion meditation today. But I want to bring a little bit of application here for us. What can we learn from this passage that will help us today? Well, the first thing I want to say is this. Do not depend on yourself to be saved. Don't depend upon your works to be saved. Don't depend upon your good intentions or your acts of kindness to someone else to think that that will save you. Because no amount of pleading or begging is enough. No sacrifices of what you would give up for Christ is enough. You might say, "Oh Lord, but I've done all these things for You. Is that not enough? I observed all those who go to church and I do more things than they do. Am I not a little bit better than they? Is it not enough to get to heaven? Is it not enough to be with You? Is it not enough to pay for my sins? Do I not speak and preach the gospel to many people? Do I not sorrow over my sins? Was this not enough to save me?" No, my friend, it is not enough to save any of us. Not enough. You need a righteousness that is beyond yourself, that only comes by fulfillment of the law of God, and one man has done that. You need a perfection that cannot be earned. Instead, it is freely given by God. When we call upon Him by faith in Christ Jesus and ask Him for our righteousness we don't have, He has promised to give it to us freely. Not something you earn. The scriptures, or the one song that we sang a few weeks ago, that we have heard many years, most of us. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Now notice the next verse. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hands I bring. We bring nothing. Nothing we can bring before God. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, I come to thee for dress. Helpless, I look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Oh, wash me, Savior, or I die. That should be our desire. We cannot be saved by anything that we do, only by the work of Christ. Secondly, I call upon you today, every one of us, to call upon the Lord by faith. Because whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, it's not something you do once. It's something you do every day. You live by faith and call upon Him. But there is a day in which we call upon the Lord to save us. A day in which we do believe in His finished work. And the Spirit of God comes and gives us a new heart and we're saved. And it may be that you are sitting here today. Maybe you're a guest here. Maybe you're one of the children here. Maybe you're even a member here. And you're struggling, even believing the very things that we talked about today, that there could be one who would die for you in your place. One who would not only die for you, but would rise from the dead. Would you not follow the command and the promise that's given in Romans 10, 9 and 10? That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, do you not believe that He will save you? Would you not do that today? Call upon the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to be saved. I want to know this Savior today, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the promise is, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The third application today is that we need to draw near to God. He suffered once for sins that He might bring us to God. Before the foundation of the world, God promised in His Word, He's promised us that He set His love upon His people. And that love has never changed. And the Son was promised to come, and He came. And He died on the cross. He was buried. He was resurrected and ascended. And after His ascension, He goes into what we call session. And in His session, He is applying and sending the Spirit to awaken hearts to the gospel. When He awakes our hearts to the gospel, we need to remember that He wants us. Christ wants us. He wants His people that He might bring us to God. He wants us reconciled with God. Would you shun your Savior today? Would you hide from Him today? Would you hide behind your own religiosity or your own sin today? We are about to partake of the cup and the bread, a symbol, a promise to us that He left for us to partake of. Not that there's anything special about the elements themselves, but He has promised us as we do this thing that He is with us. Shouldn't that not cause us to draw near to Him today? That He might bring us to God? Isn't that the promise? Don't let anything keep you from drawing near to the Savior. Not even your sin. Throw it aside and come to Christ. The last thing today is a very practical thing that comes from the practical parts of this passage. The main reason why it's here in the context, because I really preached it out of context in a certain way. And that is, remember when you suffer, remember Jesus' suffering for you. He suffered more. And it should stop us from complaining. It should stop us from murmuring. And it should cause us to cry out for mercy that we have such a wonderful Savior who did this for us. The just one for the unjust. Let's pray.